We're in a study of the book of the Revelation, so would you please take your Bible and go to the book of the, what did I call that? Not Revelations. There are no revelations at this book. It is one revelation, and that one revelation is Jesus. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, how many do you want? Folks, God had one thing to say, and he personified it in his Son. And so tonight, as we look at Revelation chapter 9, we're going to look at the chapter. There's 21 verses, and the chapter deals with the three coming, or the coming three trumpets of woe. Now, you know what woe is in the New Testament? Warning. This is serious. Warning. Heads up, please. And so, as we come to this ninth chapter, we enter what's going to be a very horrible and devastating visitation of the judgment of God. It is the final assault of Lucifer, of Satan, against God. The trumpets in the book of the Revelation is divided into two parts. There's four trumpets, and then there are three trumpets. The first four trumpets, for you who are part of the study, we've covered in the eighth chapter. So there are the four trumpets. The last three are so terrible of the seven trumpets that they are really set apart. In fact, I just want to remind you before we enter into verse 1 that as you look at the closing words of chapter 8, verse 13, the writer John says, the Spirit of God through him, and I beheld and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Tonight we're going to, as I call this, the coming three trumpets. Let me not let that be a little deceptive. The actual ninth chapter is not going to deal with all three trumpets, and I'll tell you where all the three woes. I'll tell you where the third woe is going to be found in a moment. So tonight we pick up in verse 1, and this is going to be the fifth trumpet. If you want to keep notes, that would be fine. Beginning in verse 1, if you are there to follow along in your Bible, would you say amen? And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of or from the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them, that is the locusts, were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Now, folks, who do you suppose do not have the seal of God in their foreheads? Saved people or lost people? It's the saved people that have the seal. It's the lost people that do not. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they, these without the seal, would be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death will flee from them. They'd like to, but they can't. Death just evades them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses run into battle. Boy, it's a loud bunch, isn't it? And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. What do we find here? We find on this fifth trumpet that in the plan of God's consummation, the following. Item A, evil is going to be destroyed in these days of judgment. Verse 1 opens concerning a fall. It means fallen. He speaks in verse 1 about the bottomless pit. I saw a star fall from heaven, some type of leader fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, that is the abyss. The place of darkness where imprisoned fallen angels and fallen spirits are reserved unto the day of judgment. You say, Pastor, who is the angel there? Well, it doesn't say exactly, and there's conjecture on the part of scholars. But here's what we do know as we look at verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, whoever this angel was, and there comes out of the bottomless pit smoke, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air has been darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now here's what we can say about him. If it's not Lucifer himself, it is one of the appointed hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness. And when it says he's got the key to the bottomless pit, he opens it to let all hell be unleashed by these spirits that's been held until the latter days to let out all the darkness. Now, the mighty angel comes down from heaven in Revelation chapter 20, when we get over there, and he's going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. When all this happens, it's not the eternal home of the devil, because he's finally going to be cast into the lake of fire in Revelation 20:10. But we find in these verses that the pit is opened and there comes out this smoke. Can you imagine a boiling smoke coming out? And that symbolizes the corruption of everything. The devil is a corrupter. He corrupts everything he touches. Jesus makes pure and whole everything he touches, and the devil does right the opposite. When he talks to us here about the sun and the air is darkened by reason of the smoke, and there comes out of the smoke locusts on the earth, folks, the pit is open, and here is a corruption that takes place on moral life, on social life. I think also the obscuring of all what we would call political and government life. And this is not a political statement as much, because I'm not favoring one party or necessarily one person over another. I would say praise God for any and elective office anywhere that still honors God. But folks, when you've got people in office that do not honor God, they are servants of hell, set and bent and determined on destroying that which God has let this nation have from its inception. I just would advise anybody to go to the internet. If you don't have any books, you can read about the Revolutionary War, and you will come to the conclusion that there is no way except heaven that this nation could have, with basic corn stalks, and that's about all, have defeated the greatest army in the world of Great Britain. That just could not happen militarily. But it did happen. Because, folks, just like Daniel in the lion's den, you can't go in there and not be eat up, that is, unless God's with you. You can't be 3 Hebrew children in a fiery furnace and live, that is, unless God's in there with you. And God has been with this nation and blessed us. And you can tell right now with much, I don't have time to talk about it. It upsets me to talk about it. I'm sick of hearing it, but it's in news every day of the following proposal. And it's another proposal that something be done that is taking the nation right to the very doorsteps of hell and destruction. And if we've never thought so in the past, you've come to the place now, if you've got two eyes and a half a brain, that we can't do anything about the mess we're in other than call on the one who can do anything. Now, we can still do that. And we really can. And we've been called to pray. And may I remind us, as upset as I get, and you do too probably, at our leaders, God whispers back in our ears and says, but I told you, Wayne, to pray for all who are in authority. So there's never a time that we're not to pray for people who are in authority. So we got the pit going on here, and we find out that as we come to this first woe, locusts is going to come on the earth. Under them is power, power like scorpions of the earth have power. And in verse 3, we find that. So out of this darkness, we got hellish creatures. I don't mind explaining, which doesn't make me any better than anybody else, for sure. I've never cared for the dark except in time to sleep. Churches, did y'all know that churches have gone dark? They turn out all the lights, and like you got a bunch of performers up here, you keep the lights on the performers. I thought it was real interesting. I had a man stop me probably 2 months or so ago, saw me out. I thought I remembered him, and of course I'd never reveal who he was. And he introduced himself, and he said, I hadn't seen you in a while. And I said, yes, sir, I hadn't seen you either. And so he said, and I can't really tell you exactly what he said because it's too identifiable, but he did say this. I went to such and such a church probably 40 years or so ago, and said, while I'm there, they have it fixed to turn all the lights out, and the pastor alone is standing on the platform under the spotlight. And he said, the day that happened, I said to my wife, we're leaving this church, because the spotlight, both metaphorically and there could be one physically, needs to be on Jesus. And I couldn't agree more with him. I totally believe he knows what he's talking about. But we don't think about nothing like that. Folks, if they come and we're all the greatest people that ever breathed oxygen and they leave here and don't know about Jesus, we have failed Jesus and we have failed them. That's the bottom line. If you come along in life and meet me, you ain't met anything. If you come along in life and don't meet me, you ain't missed nothing. But if you come through life and don't meet Jesus, you have missed everything. That is the bottom line. So we find that these locusts appear not to be real locusts, because Solomon made the statement in Proverbs 30 that the locusts have no king over them. But John says down in verse 11, and notice, and they had a king over them. Well, Solomon said that locusts don't have a king over them. So what John sees coming out of hell is darkness and tragedy and corruption and the obscuring of government of Almighty God. I think it's not just government in the society. I think it's obscuring the government of God on this earth, because in certain places the worst witness for God can be a group of people and a guy like me who says he's a Christian pastor, he's a man of the gospel, and he says everything but repentance by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the biggest failure, folks, in a community. So the whole earth is as it was in the days of Noah. That's what we gather from this verse, that right before God destroyed it with a flood. That's what this verse kind of reminds us of. Now, you notice that in verse 4 and 5, these locusts can only hurt those who don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. And it's interesting that on two occasions in the verses I read, he said that he's going to torment them for 5 months. And verse 6 says it's going to be so intense that they're going to want to die. The torment is such they're going to want to die, and death runs from them. They can't even die, but they'd like to. Isn't that interesting? What verse 6 says, they want to die and they can't. Verse 7 tells us that the shape of the locust was like horses equipped for battle. And he mentioned to us there that on their heads was like crowns of gold. And that is a, you know why they put a gold, some type of gold crown. If y'all saw the inauguration of Charles, the King of England, they put a gold crown. The gold crown, folks, symbolizes power. And these have gold crowns symbolizing their power. Verse 3, by the way, said to us, is like scorpions, and their faces was like men. And if their faces was like men, that speaks of intelligence. They are powerful, intelligent people. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, there probably will not have lived since the days of Solomon a person on earth who has the so-called intelligence that he will have. Now, it won't be true wisdom. It'll be deceit along with intelligence. The locusts had hair like women in verse 8 and possessed destructive strength, notice, like the teeth of lions. You don't see the teeth of lions and say, don't they have pretty teeth or pretty dentures? No, you see a lion's teeth and you think, man, he could tear you apart with one shake. And so these strength of their teeth tells us they're armed for battle. And he mentioned to us there that they got, in verse 9, breastplates of iron. Now, folks, you know what? If someone comes at me with a breastplate of iron, you know what that says to us? You're going to have a hard time getting to them because they are protected. They're hard to penetrate. They're hard to defeat. They're hard to confront. And then in verse 9 also, they have the sound of wings. It's like a bunch of horses and chariots heading out to battle. Boy, they're making a racket. That's what they are. And interestingly, if you're keeping up with the notes there, item K, in verse 10, they had tails like scorpions. Now, I've seen scorpions. I grew up around scorpions, but we had sense enough that if you saw a scorpion, get out of the way. You don't want to fool with a scorpion. I had kids in school I went to would conceivably pick up anything. If we'd had cobras where I grew up, I believe they'd have tried to pick up a cobra. And so they had these tails like scorpion. As we'll see in verse 19, as part of the sixth trumpet, we're going to see that there. And then I'll remind us that in Isaiah, he made the statement, the prophet did, in the ninth chapter of his writing, therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day, the ancient and the honorable, talking about the rulers. He is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he's the tail. That's what we got to contend with here. So God says that a false prophet is a tail. Man, man, would I love to take that and go somewhere with it. And we got them, folks, right now by the bushel. Now, I don't want this to sound so tacky, but some of the greatest names on Christian television is false prophets. And some of the most greatest amount of viewers sit in churches just like this one and watch them. So, the intensity, as we've pointed out again, is going to be for 5 months. Because that's what they're going to do. They're going to hurt these folks for 5 months. Now, let me tell you what comes to my mind with the 5 months. And all that could take place, we see always God's sovereignty, to some degree his wisdom and mercy, to limit the time and limit the extent of the hurt and the torment. But verse 5 says, he couldn't kill them. Don't kill them, just torment them. It's important to note that the Bible teaches in the book of Romans that God will, quote, give them up. If you hadn't read Romans 1 lately, you need to go read it. I happen to think that our mental, you know, words have pictures, and I think our mental definition of God's judgment is a little off. If you got the average Baptist, take a piece of paper, and you add on that paper judgment, write me a definition, most Baptists are going to say hellfire and brimstone. And that is one form of judgment. But you know what I feel to be the worst form of judgment? God says, I've give you up. Just have at it. I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to do anything to you because you're going to destroy yourself. And right now, Father in heaven, may you have mercy upon us. I am watching a nation systematically seeking to destroy itself. We give gifts and have tolerance for every type of group that wants to burn down our cities. I'm trying not to be so descriptive. But have you seen the tents on the sidewalks of Los Angeles, California on the television? Folks, the refuse, the human waste, it is a place of stench. And there's not a bigger destructive force in this preacher's opinion when it comes to moral purity. There's not a bigger destructive force in America than Gavin Newsom. He can't give enough of what's made America great away to people who want to just sit on the sidewalks and do you know what. And then it gets so deep, who's going to clean it up? You and I aren't going to clean it up. And whoever cleans it up is going to have an enormous price to go in and do that. And if you don't stop the behavior, if you could get it cleaned up in 24 hours, it's going to be back in 24 more. You know, we decry the criminals that come into this country and we say we don't want them, but we won't do the same thing for the nation that you and I'll do tonight when we go to bed. We go to bed tonight, we lock a door. If you're like me, you lock a door and set a security system. And it's not that I hate people. It's not that I don't want any of you, but I want to know who's coming into my house. If you got, again, a half a brain, you want to know that. And that's what it ought to be with us. But, oh, no, you're against ethnic groups and you're against this. Folks, we're not against anybody. We're for decency, law-abiding people, and we even would prefer to have leaders who have half good sense. But when your greatest interest is to get elected, then you're willing to sell your country and what's dear to you so you can keep the power of the office. So God has been merciful here, even though Romans 1 says he's finally going to give us up. 2 Thessalonians says he's going to send them strong delusion. If you want to write down that reference, that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. God is going to send them, the text says, strong delusion that they should believe the lie. How many people tonight do you know that you listen to that ought to have it together and they're believing the lie? The senator from Louisiana, last name Kennedy, read yesterday from a perverse book that decent people don't think ought to be in school libraries. And they want to bury that guy, and the liberals proved the point better than we can. If it's so wicked to read among the Senate, why would you want children reading it? Now that shows how goofy we are. The word logic doesn't exist anymore, like a lot of other words. So what we do find that when people persist in their iniquity, when they choose to be vile and blasphemous, God many times will let that type of iniquity run its course. Now, please don't take this to be political. I made the statement before Barack Obama was elected in the first time people was in this church. No, I said this. My biggest fear is that God is going to let us have what we want. And I get sick and tired of saying, yeah, but you didn't want him because he's black. Folks, I would take every member of a Supreme Court just like Clarence Thomas. I'd take a president like Clarence Thomas or Ben Carson. I'd take that. Folks, the liberals have never been for race. They're for liberalism. That's what they're for. And so, anyway, it's all about a war that's going on. And here's the bottom line that we learn again from Revelation, and that is that the man who lives his life and builds his life next door to hell finally becomes just like it. Now that, we notice, is the fifth trumpet. Let's go to the sixth trumpet. That's in verse 13. Verse 13 through 15 reads like this. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God. No doubt whose altar this is. And that voice in verse 14 says to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. So in this sixth trumpet, I got about three things I want to say about it. Item A, God is right here speaking from his altar. That's who this is. Second thing I would tell you is that God tells the angel to loose the four angels that's bound in the Euphrates. Now, folks, the angels that's bound in Euphrates are fallen angels. They're demonic angels. That's actually woe number two, because we see that in verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel, here's what you're supposed to do. Now, the river Euphrates, you know about it. You've studied in your Bible. You've seen it and heard all about it while we've been at war in that part of the country, in Iran and Iraq. And Euphrates is the place where sin was first known. Misery was first begun. The first lie was told there. That's the area around the Garden of Eden where it was. The first murder was committed there when Cain slew Abel. The first grave was dug there. And it's the scene of the rise of Israel's greatest enemies. And Israel's enemies lives there right now. We look at the four demonic angels. They are prepared because it's God telling in verse 13, it is God who is speaking and says to the sixth angel, loose the four angels. So the four demonic angels are prepared at the exact second on God's calendar when God says, you loose them that they might slay one third of the men. Now that's powerful, awful destruction. Now this brings, as you know, the cries of death and destruction. You go back to the days of when Pharaoh was so hard-hearted. Pharaoh wasn't moved too much by that stuff. But boy, when all them babies died, that seemed, if you read that again, when those things took place, that seemed to get more of his attention than anything else. In the Old Testament, you'll remember that the altar was a place of worship and prayer and meditation and intercession. Now the place where blood was once sprinkled in the Old Testament to teach that sin could be remissed and a man can approach God, it no longer represents mercy and forgiveness. Out of this altar is coming the cries now for judgment and damnation. Amazing. I've often pointed out when I teach on the Ark of the Covenant, y'all remember in the Ark was the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, the showbread, Aaron's rod that budded, blossomed, and bore. And here's the seat. And folks, the seat is a seat of judgment. There's absolutely nothing between, as the priest, high priest goes in, there's nothing between the priest who represents our sins in the Old Testament and the perfect Word of God and the God of the Word. But when he went in and sprinkled blood on that seat, it no longer was a seat of judgment. It became a seat of mercy. Can anybody say hallelujah for that? Now between the sins of men and the perfect Word of God, we've got blood. And the Bible tells us that the ark or the tabernacle was a model or picture of the real one in heaven. Now, folks, if that's true, there's a real one in heaven. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I don't have to explain this for it to be true in my soul, and I believe true when we get there. When we get to heaven, we're going to see a seat that has on there, somehow God, when Christ died, gathered up the blood of his son and has sprinkled it on the mercy seat, I think we're going to see the blood Christ shed. That represents, as you all know, you have to be very careful how you say what I'm about to say. Somebody think you said what you didn't say. Do you understand why the blood is sacred? The shedding of the blood is representative of the life that is poured out. If you came up here tonight and cut my throat and I bled to death, there is my blood represented my life right there on the carpet. So the blood represents the life. Christ shed his blood, poured out his life, and both, we don't often think about this when we take the Lord's Supper. We emphasize the cup of juice, the fruit of the vine, but had he not lived the life he lived, that blood wouldn't have been worth anything. It's all based, it was in his body that he bore our sins on the cross. His body representing the perfect life he lived that I never have lived one day of, not a half a day. And he never sinned at all. So with that said, that covers the sixth trumpet, and I want to conclude with verses 16 through 21, what I call the inevitable judgment of God. I want to read those verses and say two things about it, looking at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear or walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Two things. When the angels are loosed here, they loosed, how did he say it there in the 16th verse? 200,000. Think about that. Enough for a cavalry a mile wide and 87 miles long, some scholar has said. I don't know if that's true or not. I sure hadn't counted them. Folks, now, you would think after this, they ain't no doubt about it. Men's going to repent. I've heard people say when somebody went through a very difficult time that wasn't a Christian, and boy, was it ever a devastation. I tell you, they'll repent now. Hang on to your hat. Verses 7 through 21 says you got some people that do not repent, and here's why. Men don't repent because of punishment. The hope for repentance is found in the love of a Savior, Christ Jesus. And our hope is in the saving grace of the gospel of Christ. And what's very interesting, the third and final woe will be the seven bowls of God's wrath that will be spoken of in Revelation chapter 16. And the third woe will mark the finishing of God's judgment on sin. And it will mark or occupies the book of the Revelation through the 19th chapter when Christ's kingdom is established on earth. Now, do I know of people who went through difficulty and they repented? Yes, I do. But they did not repent because of trouble. They repented because of the grace of God through Christ as demonstrated at Calvary. Folks, we don't have but one message to preach, and that's the cross. We are saved by way of the cross. Our service is because of what he did at the cross. We don't ever get over what happened at the cross because we remember where we were when Christ found us. You know, these people like to talk about, when I found God, you didn't find him. He wasn't lost. You were lost and he found you. And aren't you glad he found you? Aren't you glad if you're saved tonight, you're not going to be under this wrath and judgment. The church will be caught out of here, and you're going to be in the glorious presence of your Savior. But doesn't it make us want to tell people about Jesus? Amen? Everybody needs Jesus, folks. Can I say that one more time? Everybody needs Jesus. Let's pray. Father, when we read what's coming, oh my, it does not cause us to say, well, that's what those people deserve. It causes us to think, my, that's what I deserve. And because of a love unlike any other love demonstrated at Calvary by your sweet Son, there remaineth now upon us, therefore, no condemnation. Not because we're good people, but because we're in Christ Jesus. We praise you tonight that your Son has bore our sin on himself there on the cross, and that we are children of God because of your great grace and mercy. Now bless us as a people. Help us, Lord, to be able to walk a little straighter, show your love a little more fully, and do our best to reach those with compassion that Christ showed on us, for us, and to us. And may the Spirit of Christ dwell more richly in us than ever before. Make us effective as we seek to share the love and life of your Son with people everywhere. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Brother John leads us in a hymn of response. And if